أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيد الأنبياء والمرسلين حبيب الله العالمين أبي القاسم محمد اللهم صل على محمد وعلى محمد وعجل فرج وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين سيما بقية الله في الأرضين قال الله تعالى في كتابه الكريم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم ونريد أن نمن على الذين استضعفوا في الأرض ونجعلهم أئمة ونجعلهم الوارثين صلوا على محمد وآل محمد اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعجل فرجهم. First of all, I would like to thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for providing us this opportunity to sit together, talk about Islam, learn Islam, and especially the topic today, one of the most important topics of our life. It is regarding upbringing of our children, how to train them for Islam, how to develop an Islamic personality in these children, and especially looking at the environment we are living in, and the American environment or the Western environment. Though it's not easy, I think, in any part of the world these days. If you are living in Pakistan, India, or Iran, or Iraq, Lebanon, I don't think it's an easy job to do. So it needs training, actually, and it needs guidance. Alhamdulillah, it's a good topic. So inshallah, we'll focus on that. And just to start with, as it is the night of Shahada of Imam Hassan and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Still, there might be two opinions regarding the date. Is it 26th or 27th? If it is 27th, then it is Shahada. Then
the night of 27th.
Night of 27th. Okay. Again then, so just to show your respect to Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam, to the Holy Prophet and his grandson, please recite another durood. Salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad wa ajil faraj. It is wonderful to see how Prophet used to treat children and how was his dealing with his grandsons and with other children even. I think we have heard a lot of traditions, a lot of events from the life of Holy Prophet, how he was dealing with children and what was the impact on children actually. And alhamdulillah, we have hundreds of traditions dealing with this topic, and we have hundreds of behaviors in those 250 years which we had from Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam after the death of the Holy Prophet and during the life of the Holy Prophet. Now, starting from a few challenges in the way of this task, and I don't have to show the importance of this topic because we are feeling it. We have this issue everywhere. So I'm not going to discuss the importance, but we are going directly to the subject. What are the hurdles? What are the problems which we have to solve? Now, starting with first problem, we have a simple equation in front of us that if you raise a child in an Islamic environment or in a family which has Islamic values, it never means that he will remain on Islamic value. So we have experienced this unfortunate event many times. And in a symbolic example, I can say I got an email from one of my friends, and in the email, my friend had shown a girl at the age of, I think she was at that time 12 or maybe younger, and she was wearing a beautiful hijab, and such a hijab which makes one proud. And at that time, she was participating in a display or in a tableau which was showing the life of Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam. It's a wonderful picture. But then he has attached another picture of the same girl 5 years later. And she was participating in a beauty contest. And oh, such a shame that was, and such a depressing scene to compare these two pictures. Now the question was very simple. How it happened? A girl involved in Islamic environment, living in Islamic environment, experiencing it, then how she turned to that, you see, practice. So it is a challenge for us. That do understand, try to understand that thing. Yes, it can happen. It has happened and it can happen. And now, not in the American environment. I want to say that you cannot say that this is happening because of American environment. No, it's happening everywhere. It can happen at least everywhere in Pakistan too. You have seen too many people who were religious in their inclinings, religious in their practices, that all of a sudden they got something else. So we have to see what we would like our children to understand from Islam, so they could stay on, so they could practice it when they are young, when they are elder, or when they are having more power in their hand. So if you just give practice to make them do, it's not going to work. Rituals are not going to work, actually. Though we have a tradition from Imam, sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad, sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad, which we have to understand, the true meaning of which we have to understand. The tradition says that at the younger age, whatever you write, it is like writing on stone, writing on clay. So if you have written something in the younger age, it will remain there, like embossed on their mind. So it will remain, but what is the meaning of writing? This is important. Now, as I had... I have experience of different schools, you know, in Pakistan and different environments. What they want our children to understand from Islam. Now, in the normal practice, what we do, we make them learn by heart different du'as, different ziyarat, different surahs, which is very good. If they are reciting du'as, they are reciting ziyarat, they are reciting, for example, surahs of the Holy Quran, this is very good. But will that be enough? For example, you visit somewhere and the child was invited to recite something and he decides or she decides, and parents got happy that okay, she is doing this thing. I want to say that is this enough for our children? For example, memorizing something. I have seen in schools memorizing lengthy ziyarat. For example, in Karachi, there's a school, and you know which school I'm talking about. All of the students do memorize Ziyarat-e-Varisa by heart, but they memorize it. Now, it is good to make them memorize, but what is the result? What should be the result? Now, so if you only make them memorize something, it's not going to stay. It's not going to work for them. They may memorize, but later on they will, na'uzubillah ta'ala, do something else. Bring them participate in different Islamic activities. Yes, it can work. Give them an environment, they participate in Islamic activities. But will it ensure that they will remain on these activities after they are grown up, after they have visited colleges, schools? Yeah, this is good. They will participate in Islamic activities, but again I say no, it's not enough. So what should be the foundation of our training? What should be the foundation of our tarbiyah? Last year, I had been in Pakistan for an ashara, for 10 majalis, we talked about how to train our children. With what should be the starting point? What should be the foundation of our training? You know, when I say memorizing something is not enough, I don't want to say that you don't do it. Do it, please. This is good and it will help, but this is not the foundation. So what should be the foundation of our children? Now, because we don't have unlimited time to work on it, I will just jump to the core of the meaning. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad wa ajil fard. What is the nature of our children? For example, you put something in front of them, they accept it immediately. For example, you told them to pray and they prayed. You told them to
recite and they recited. Is this good? You told them to sit somewhere and they have obeyed you. Is this good? I said, no. This is not good. This is dangerous. So what should we do? Invite them to think. Invite them to criticize. In my opinion, first thing which we have to teach our children is their critical mind. You have to invite them. Now why? Because of very, very clear reasons. If you just make them understand, if you just make them memorize, repeat, memorizing and repetition, someone else will come with more beautiful things. At least beautiful for them, attractive for them. So you asked them to memorize and you rewarded them, it was an attraction for them. Because of that reward, and that reward never means financial reward, maybe the respect, maybe the love you are showing, maybe the attraction or attention you are giving, that may be the reward. Because of that reward, they are attractive, they are attracted to the practice, but what if they had been offered something which was more attractive for them? So I think first thing and the basic foundation which has to be laid in the mind of our children is critical thinking. Now, how this critical thinking should be practiced? I want to give a few examples because this theoretical discussion is not going to help us. What should be the way to teach them? I remember in my times, when I used to go to madrasa, although I was not that lucky to go there, or I was might be lucky not to go there. But when I used to go, they used to tell us, say Allah is one, and we had to say, yes, Allah is one. Then this and this and this and this was called Usul-e-Din. Usul-e-Din, paanch hain, there are five, you have to recite all of them, and that's it. That was the chapter in our Qaeda. And through that chapter we used to learn Usul-e-Din. Usul-e-Din 5, Tawheed, Adl, Nubuwat, Imamat, Qiyamah. That's it. And then you remember that Allah has Sifat-e Jamalia and Sifat-e Kamalia. And Kamalia are this and Jamalia are this. Sifat-e Jalalia or... Oh no, what's happening? Is this the way the Holy Prophet taught others? No, it's never been. So where we should start? We cannot start with our children that accept that Allah is one and he is going to accept, yes, this Allah is one and that's it. Someone will ask him to say something else. So I think where I should start, I may ask him to think about the creation, about the universe, starting from very simple and plain things. Who brought for you? Who brought this for you? And starting from here, going up to the final destiny. Up to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Let his mind discover it, not teach him. So first point first, regarding Usul-e-Din, don't teach Usul-e-Din. Let them pave their way to discover Usul-e-Din in their life. And this is the scientific way of teaching anything. So for example, you teach someone how is gravity and how gravity works, and at another level, you teach them, discover gravity. Is it existing in the universe or not? So, in my opinion, where I should start working with my children, number one is critical thinking. And through that critical thinking, I will help them, I will help their mind to have good critical thinking. There may be two types of critical thinking. Bad critical thinking, it means denying anything which comes in front. And good critical thinking is to look for a proof in the discussion. So if they are getting a proof, they are going to accept. If there is no proof, they are not going to accept. Now what is the risk here? You invited them to learn Usul-e-Din by critical thinking, by letting them discover Usul-e-Din. What is the risk? Risk lies in us, who are the teachers. We are posing a risk here. Now, how it happens? Because as you start discussing about Usul-e-Din, the mind of a child will turn dramatically towards questions. And starting these questions will take you to a point where you will start thinking. And sometimes it's not easy to answer their critical questions. So if you tell them that as we need someone to bring this water here, we need someone to bring the universe in creation, and what will the next question? Who brought Allah in the creation or in the existence? Now, you have to prove that Allah, what happened with Allah? Who brought Him in the existence? So you will come to the point where you have to teach concept of wajibul wujud to the children. Now, how are you going to do this? Wajibul wujud is an abstract concept. It's a philosophical concept. Now, how are you going to teach wajibul wujud to a child who has raised the question that why everyone need a creator and you are saying that Allah don't need creator? Why he never needs that? So instead of playing with the world, or instead of playing with the mind, either you have a good answer, give him good answer. If you don't have, then I always ask myself, take your time and give them right answer. Don't take the risk of giving them any, for example,
they are not following it. So please, second point. First point, have logical thinking. Have good answer, have in-depth knowledge. The second point is, look at your practices. I can tell you and I can assure you one thing. If I have 50% of Islam in my practices, I cannot give 51. Until unless that my child has such a favor from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I get more. But otherwise the practice is more convincing, as our Aimma had said in a tradition, Sallu ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. He said, Kunu du'atan linnas bi ghayri alsinatikum. So you have to preach for your religion without your tongue, just by practice. Do your practice. And that practice should have depth, and that practice should inspire. The third one is, first one was critical thinking. Second one was our practices, which has been observed. Third one is, now, I will call this, or title this as productivity. Is your religion productive for you? And what was the productivity of your religion? Is your religion productive? If your religion has been productive for you, it has given you benefit, can you show it in your life? For example, you did your master's, you got a wonderful job, you have your, for example, good salary, you are having a very good life. Now, has religion played any part in this aspect of your life? If yes, can you prove it for your children? Yes, that your productivity, your success is coming from religion. Can you prove it? If you cannot prove it, that your religion was a productive idea, I can tell you, he will pick your professionalism, not your religion. How much your religion was beneficial for you? Where it gave you any edge or benefit? Can you display it for your children? Prove it for your children? I say, I can't do this. When I sit with them and said, okay, you know me, you know my father, you know my family. Whatever I got it through religion. And why reclaiming it? For example, it's very easy to say that all the, you know, it has been written behind every bus in Pakistan, ye meri maa ki dua se hai. It is from the blessing of my mother. Can you prove it? So you can claim that this is my success, and my success is coming from my religion. How is it? Can you prove it? And then it was the case when you had success. And if, na'uzu billah, you could not get success, how are you going to prove this? How are you going to prove that religion was successful? Was a good idea to keep? And I give you an example in my speech is that if you have a car from your grandfather, it's not working, will you keep it at your home? How long? And if you kept that car because of that car of your grandfather, are your children going to keep that after you? I don't think. Only if it is worth for museum, they will keep it to buy it later on. Otherwise, no. Prove improve the productivity of your religion. And it can only be done when you could have understand the productivity of religion. So simply saying something is not enough. They are going to pick something else. Okay? You need a productive religion. For example, in your habits, which one of your habit coming from religion being productive in your career? I can claim a few things if just to answer this question. If my children ask me, I will say that it has been productive for me. Which part of it? Being sincere. My religion always invited me to be sincere with people, and this sincerity produced a lot of benefit for me. I've experienced. So, second thing, for example, if they ask me what is the benefit of your religion, I would say, this religion helped me discover this universe in a different way. You have a material way to see at this universe, and you have a spiritual way to see this universe. This spiritual way of looking at this universe, this helped me, and it came from religion. And when I see this universe in this spiritual manner, I got a lot of rules and regulations which helped me. For example, this is an example of my intellectual essence which came from religion, and it helped me that I could understand that whatever I am giving others, it is going to come back to me, increased by manifold. I could understand this concept that whatever I am giving, it is going to come back to me. So if I am giving you ilm, I will get more ilm. If I am giving you kindness, I will get more kindness. I tell them this is my intellectual asset. I worked on it, I found it as a rule, as a principle, and I can share it with you, get knowledge, and test it. And this is from religion. So I have in my life a productive religion. This was third point. Prove productivity of your religion. The final one is, and then we'll ask you to question, because I don't want to speak from my own mind. It might be difficult or different from your environment. So your question will be very beneficial in this discussion also. Fourth point is, can your child have confidence in you? This is one of the fundamentals of tarbiyah. If I have confidence in my teacher, I will follow. And the whole game of, whole project or process of imamah and nubuwa comes from this and stands on this principle. So Nabi is masoom, Imam is masoom. Why they are masoom? Because Allah wanted people to have confidence in their leadership. You see them just being silent in front of a practice, and you get the message. You should have confidence. Now, I'm asking you a simple question. Can your child have confidence in you? Now, where this confidence should come from? It can come from different venues. For example, your academic excellence. For example, your professional excellence. It can come from that. It can come from your social status. But these may be idealistic to say that everyone will have academic excellence. No, everyone cannot have it. Now, social status, everyone should have social status. No, it is not possible. So what is the third point? Either it is your academic excellence, which will give your children a confidence in your personality, or it is your social status. Third one, which is remarkable, and which is possible for everyone, is a good character. If you have a solid character, then your child can depend on you. They can have confidence in you. But if you have some points which is shaking his confidence in your practice, for example, everyone now talking about smoking. I'm sorry if someone is smoking. Now, the whole world is talking about smoking. They're saying, no, smoking is not good, it's not good. For example, my child has seen me smoking. What will be the perception of my child about me? that I don't have control on my practices. Now I'm following this thinking. What the child will be thinking, that my father don't have control on himself. Now what he have learned from me, that he has a personality, but this personality has a few problems. Lack of confidence. Now he'll pick that. Now a time will come when I will tell him, please don't do this. And he said, why should I should not do this? I like it. I will say, have control. And what will be his answer? Could you control your desire? Could you control your smoking? And then I have nothing but to say that, please do it. It's not going to work. You have to change yourself. You are teaching them to have control, you are losing your control. Teach them and lose it. Not falling by your practice, what's the benefit? Religion always insisted that you have to be a role model for your children. Now, you know, there is a balance in Islam, going towards the end of my discussion, there is a balance in Islam between responsibilities and rights. You have a balance that is between responsibilities and rights. So, who carries highest status of rights in Islam? The Prophet, they have responsibilities. Imam, they have responsibilities. Burden of responsibilities. Now, who else? So you have parents. Okay. Now, these parents carry a lot of rights for them, and in between parents, we have mother. So she carries weightage of three fathers in Islam. So the Holy Prophet said, your mother, said Summa. He said, your mother. The guy said, Summa. He said, your mother. And then, yes, your father. Now, if mother is carrying that many rights, what it mean? She is carrying that many responsibilities too. There is a balance in Islam between rights and responsibilities. So you have rights, you have responsibilities. Mothers have rights, they have responsibilities. What are the responsibilities? They are their role models. This is the best. Now, Allah has always emphasized upon having a role model. لَقَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ فِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنَةٌ. That chapter of role models goes from Prophet to Imam to parents and to Alim-e-Deen and Marja Taqlid and anywhere. Now, you are their role model. You are their role model. So, my dear brothers and sisters, you have a job to do, and this job is, in my opinion, toughest job, I think, to prepare someone to become a good human being. You have this job, and it is easy for a teacher, because teacher has only 4 or 5 hours in front of his student. But it is very tough for parents, because children are living with them. You cannot hide anything from them. So based on 4 points, we can work. And during your answer, I will try to elaborate it more. But inshallah, have courage and have confidence in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I think if I was given a task, for example, one of my friends told me that he was given a task and it was crushing for him. So he said what he did. He went to Imam al-Ridha alayhi salam. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. And he said, Mawla, please have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. Because I have been given a task which is beyond my capabilities. Now, being father and mother, I will invite you to stand in front of Allah and ask him every day that you have given me a task and this task is crushing me. Yes. This task is crushing me and I cannot ensure how much I have capability to do this. So please help me so I could find this asking from Allah, asking to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I think this might be the easiest way to get capability and ability of this task. So have your relation with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala very clear. Ask Him and inshallah you will be guided. Sallu ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. Sallu ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad
wa Ali Muhammad. Now, our discussion is on upbringing of children, of course. So please be concentrated on this topic. You can ask many things, but... Okay. I think... that many questions will be enough, I think. Looking at our experience yesterday, you asked too many questions and we could not reply that yesterday. So I think that will be enough. We will be starting, inshallah. Sallu ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. Oh my God, oh my God. Please concentrate on the topic because I can see many... questions here going beyond this topic, asking about proofs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on Tawheed and different things. We are concentrating on training or upbringing of children. So now someone told me that if you have a question in Urdu, you can reply in Urdu. So I'm going to follow this and let's see. Un walidain ke liye jinka khud ka bachpana baghair tarbiyat ya kharab tarbiyat se guzra जिससे उनकी साइकोलॉजी बदल नहीं सकती वो कैसे तरबियती मिसाल बने. Now, how many of you cannot understand Urdu? Anyone? 1, 2, 3, 4. Yes.
7%.
Yeah, they are reasonable. 7%. Yeah, reasonable number of people who cannot. So, respecting their presence, we will continue with English. Sallu ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. Salli ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad wa ajil far. The question is asking about parents who never had the chance of having good childhood and the environment was not good for them at their childhood. And the question says that it has developed their psychology which cannot be changed now. So how can they be a good model for their children? Now, there is an assumption in this question that because I had been in a bad, not productive environment, it has shaped my psychology, which cannot be changed now. I think it's not a good assumption. So you can start training your own self. It can be a very good practice for you to see how it works. So if I'm working on someone to train, I can start with my own self. I remember one of my friends, he was my friend from college, and he never used to pray. So although he was my friend from college, but he never used to pray. And when I came to my studies, I visited back Pakistan and saw him practicing praying now. I said, what changed you? I've worked on you for many years, I could not change you. He said, now my son is getting, he's understanding now, and I don't want my son to have this bad habit which I had. Now, you have to change yourself. And might be this is one of the formulas from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that because of love of their children, they will change themselves. So the assumption is not good that we cannot change our psychology. You can change your psychology. For example, one of the most prevailing habits, shouting. Can it be changed? Yes, it can be changed. And how one can change bad habit? Now, during the lecture at afternoon, we were talking about this thing, how we can change a bad habit. To change a bad habit, number one, theoretical clarity. Have you worked on this bad habit? Have you thought about this bad habit clearly? Have you came to the conclusion, is this a bad habit or acceptable? So first thing first is theoretical concept. Should be very clear. This is not good in me and I have to check it. I have to change it. Second, punish yourself. Punish yourself with some ibadat. Whenever I did that, I will perform, for example, 4 rakah of prayer. Punish yourself, not by money, not by anything, it's not going to work. Punish yourself with ibadat.
Subhanallah.
As you did something wrong, force yourself to go and do ibadah. Why? Because this bad habit came from shaitan, from evil, and by praying and by doing ibadah, you are rejecting that evil or shaitan. It will help you. Help you. Third thing, consequences of bad habit. Consequences of bad habit. Can you remove whatever you have done up to now? Now there is a very good event, very good symbolic event. A young man had this problem of shouting and getting annoyed, making people annoyed. So the young man came to his father, experienced father, and said, "What is the solution? I do it, and I am worried what I should do." He said, "Okay, no problem. Just pick a nail and hit it in the wall whenever you shout it." He said, "Okay, I will do this." So he shouted and he nailed it. And then, after a few days, father saw that, okay, all the wall has nails. Then he said, "Okay, oh my Lord, I don't know what's going to." Now, the father said, "Okay, is it enough for you? You have seen how many people you have annoyed? Now they are not your friends. They might be your enemies now. Now you have created so many enemies in your life. Are you going to have success in your life?" Child said, "No, it is trouble. It's a trouble, real trouble." So the father said, "Okay, go and now make them happy with yourself. And when you could succeed in making them happy, then pull out that nail from that wall." He said, "Okay, I will do this." And he started doing good things and started making people happy with him and pulling out the nail. And after so many struggles, he could pull all the nails out. And he asked his father, "Please come and see what I did. I could pull all the nails out." He said, "Just look at the wall. Can you remove the signs or the impact of your nailing into the wall and pulling it out? You can't do it. You can't do it." I went to a mechanic, it's a very good event, and I narrated this event many times. I went to a mechanic, and my car had a time for oil change. I went to him, and he said, "It's time for oil change." He said, "No, you are very late. You are very late. You have driven I think 400-500 kilometers after that. You should be very careful about your car." So he somehow criticized me for what you did with your car. You say, "This is not good. It's not good." So he picked 3 or 4 points from me. Then I, just to make it lighter, I said, "I rely on you because you're a very good mechanic. Okay, I sometimes go out of my way." He said, "Look at me, Maulana. I'm a mechanic. I'm not God. I'm not God." "No, what do you mean you are not God?" He said, "I can't explain it very well, but look at his philosophy." He said, "Maulana, when Allah forgives, he makes the car 0 meter. I can't do this. I will repair your car, but your car will have a scratch on your car. You will have it. And I cannot repair that scratch. I will do whatever I can, but it will not be 0 meter. It is only Allah who can do this." So you make people annoy, then you go and make them happy. Is it same? Never. Don't take the risk. Now, this is how we deal with bad habits. Look at the consequences. Look at the consequences. So first thing first, theoretical chapter. Is this good for you or bad? Second one is punishing yourself on every bad habit with any ibadah. Third one, removing the impacts of bad habit. But believe me, you can never remove each and every impact. There will be something left. So this way we can deal with habits. And I can tell you one thing, one of the best assets of your life are good habits. Money is not your asset actually. Nothing is your asset. Best asset is your good habit. So increase your good habits and reduce your bad habits. It can work for you. And now with many good habits, if you are standing in front of your children and saying, my son, my daughter, I have 5 good habits in my life. Do you feel that? And you can count them. Proudly, this will bring their confidence in your personality. Now these are my good habits. And if you can do this, and nauzubillah, if you had bad habits, count them. Count them and try to remove them. Try to remove them. Now, it was one of the questions, just one question. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. The question, now how the question deviate from topic, but it is still related. Ways to address computer screen video game addiction in current youths. Now, how we can deal with this addiction in computers? Now, is it clear for us that this addiction should have a reason? It should have a reason. What are the reasons? For example, number one, they enjoy it. Number two, they don't have any easy alternate in front of that thing. Number three, they might be feeling proud or they are satisfying their personal, you see, ego by getting victory in this video game. There should be a reason behind that. There should be a reason behind each and everything. Now, for example, your child is not cooperating with you. Look at the reason. What's happening? So in my opinion, this addiction comes from lack of practices, lack of attention or objectives of life, and it can be because he's never been challenged. He's never been challenged. And you have some sort of addiction in other topics, and they have some sort of addiction in another one. For example, I have seen many families, many, many families, TV is always on. What's going on? So, what is the use of this TV? Now, isn't it an addiction for you? So, you have an addiction and they have their own addiction. Could you remove that one? I'm trying to tell you that there is some reason for this addiction and you have to find the reason and fight with the reason, not this phenomena. Phenomena should be dealt at the level of the reasons. Reasons should be dealt, not the phenomena. Okay? Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. How to convince children if you are not a successful person in terms of dunya? Now, I told you, you can have 3 types of success. To make them have confidence in you. Number one was academic. And academic was bringing financial too. Number two was social respect. And third one was character. Character. So if you don't have dunya, it can happen. It can happen with any moment. But at least have character. Have character in your life. And that having character, what is character? Truthfulness. Sincerity, control. This character will dignify your role in front of your children. So don't blame yourself if you don't have dunya. Don't tell me that because I don't have dunya, my children are not having confidence in me. No, it can be replaced. Can be easily be replaced. With what? With your character. With your good character. With your positive thinking. Okay? So, I think that having dunya may be temporarily good for children, but in most of the cases, it is not good for them. Because it can be deceiving for them. It can be very deceiving for them. They will look at your dunya, and na'uzubillah ta'ala, if you lost it, then you lost everything. So instead of relying on anything else, rely on your character. And this is the permanent side of your life. Rest can be gone. For example, your wealth, your academic excellence, your popularity, your social respect. Just look at yourself and look. I will look at myself. Can any disease deprive me of all of my successes or not? Yes, easily. Very easily. Ad-dahru yawman. This life is 2 days. Yawmun laka wa yawmun alayk. One day is with you and the other day goes against you. When it is yours, don't be proud. And when it is against you, don't be disappointed. Don't be disappointed. Ad-dahru yawman. So don't rely on temporary successes. Your success lies in your character, and through your character, your children will have confidence in you. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Now, this and the typical question. The question says, what if father is religious, for example, practicing, but mother is not practicing? What can be done to ensure implementation of religion in family? What if parents fight because father is practicing, mother is not? Now, can our religion give us any solution? Thank you. Can our religion give us any solution for a non-practicing partner? Can our religion give us any solution? For example, one of the partners is not practicing Islam, the other one is practicing Islam, and because of this practice, non-practice striking together, you have conflict in your society. Now, this conflict is more destructive for our children than that collision of practice and non-practice. Now, the practicing one should understand that her not practicing Islam, not practicing Islam is destroying, but this conflict is more destructive. What is the destruction? Now please, I will try to explain. For example, mother is not practicing Islam, father is practicing Islam. Now when they have conflict, which one of them is respectful in front of child? None of them. So this practicing guy has lost his attraction because of mother not practicing? No, because of this conflict. Be very careful. Be very sharp. So you are, with this conflict, you have become counterproductive. You had conflict to save child from bad impact of this non-practicing mother, but in the process you went somewhere else and you lost your own attraction, your own practices. You lost it. So be very rational. Be very careful. This conflict is not going to help you. You have to find somewhere else. So my brother and sister, this is our practical life. Yes, we have conflicts in every family, not every family, most of the families, yes, we have differences. But should these differences lead to conflicts in front of our children? This is up to you. You should be very rational. You should be very rational. So, in my opinion, that practicing mother is not a good option for that child, but this conflict is more destructive. Don't have conflict. Come in terms with each other, if they can come with each other, but and then that father, because in example, it was father who was practicing Islam, his Islam can give impact. But with this conflict, no way. They are going to lose everything. So be very careful. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. It is said we will be questioned for our 3 generations. Please explain, especially these days when mostly 3 generations do not live together. In one term, you are not only responsible for 3 generations, but all generations to come. Yes? Because your impact can carry on. There was a very strange study in Holland. I will try to explain this one. In the time of Second World War, there was a trouble in Holland, and that trouble was lack of food, and it was looking like famine at that time, because there was not enough supply for people to have food. And then at that time, there were children who were in the process of being born, the mothers were pregnant, so they kept record of these children. They kept record of these children. Which one of them? Whom mother were going through this famine. Now, they kept their record, and they saw that it took two generations to remove the impact of that famine which their mother faced. Okay, so the child was not facing famine, mother was facing famine, and she was pregnant. The impact of that famine carried on for two generations. Now, while I studied that paper, I was thinking about the impact of characteral, you see, bad character from mother to the child. How many generations it can carry on? Nutrition can carry on for two generations. So be very careful. Yes, you are responsible for three generations, not only three generations, for all generations to come. So be very careful. But if you have done your job and the next generation is not fulfilling their job, you are not responsible. Of course you are not responsible. So you do your job carefully, and inshallah, asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You said one of the definition of category of zulm is to accept and take privilege from Nizam-e-Zulm. In one of the majalis I said, can you please elaborate this category? I can't do this because this is way out of my subject. And then we have a wonderful question from one of our kids. Sallu ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. I think not less than 7 why are here. Why do we recite surah? Why we have to read the Quran? Why people like to preach to be good? Why are answering is that? I don't know. So there are 7 or 8 whys, and they are good. They are good, all of them. Why? It's 9th. Because it shows that the person who has written this question is thinking about everything. Why we have to recite, why we have to pray, why we are going to die, why we have to do good things, and everything. Oh, this is very good. This is very good. I wish I could have time and I could talk to that child. Someone might say that after program you can do this. No, I cannot do this even after program. But I will invite this child to go to any scholar who is residing here, might be, and have enough time to sit with him, have a personal time, for example, half an hour, an hour, and ask his question. So this is very good. Critical thinking, asking question is very good, but you need to have a personal time so you could ask. Sallu ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. بچوں کو اسلامی اسکول میں بھیجنے اور زیادہ تر وقت سینٹر میں گزارنے سے بچے معاشرے سے کٹ کر رہ گئے ہیں یہاں پر لوکل لوگوں کو فیس کرنے سے گھبراتے ہیں Yes, it can happen. Question is, we have kept our children in Islamic school and we spend our time in Islamic center, so we are not connected with our local society, so they can't face them. Now, in my opinion, the same thing can happen in Pakistan. For example, if we have an Islamic school and our children are studying in Islamic school and our family is religious, so are we cut off from our society? I say no, you cannot. Move in the society. For example, for sports, you can move around. For competitions, you have to go somewhere. So even in Islamic school, I don't think Al-Hadi will not send their children anywhere. So they send their children for competition, they send their children for sports, and you are living your life. For example, you are going to shopping centers and you are mixing up with these people. I don't think it is totally disconnected with the society. It's not that much connected, for example, like the children who is going to the public school, but I don't think it will give you disconnection, absolute disconnection from society. It can carry on. And one thing, I will go beyond that question. One thing I would like to go beyond. If you are feeling that your child is not having enough confidence, then this is not from this Islamic school. This is because of the practices or because of lack of practice in that child. Might be. Not having confidence. If the child was grown up in an Islamic environment, he should have confidence. Because if we have, if we could plant a belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and if we could convince him that you are doing the best a person, a human being can do, then why he is not confident? I, in my opinion, in most of these cases, when child are not, children have not, are not having confidence in their practice because they are not convinced with their practices. They are not convinced with the way they are living. And they might be thinking that the other way of life having more pleasure or more productive. So this lack of confidence is not coming from Islamic school or your disconnection. It is coming from their ideology. Have attention on their ideology. They might not be convinced with productivity of their ideology. Work on that. If they are convinced, they will never feel. For example, you send your children to hostels. For example, if you send your children to hostel, then in hostels, they are living with a specific group of children. Does it make them less confident for society? No. They have their confidence. So I think it is coming from somewhere else. It is not coming from environment, it is coming from ideology. Have to pay attention on ideology. Bachcha jisko bahut gussa aata hai, uski kaise tarbiyat ki jaye? Pehle uske maa-baap ki tarbiyat ki jaye. Child is very much annoyed, angry, asking me how we should train that child. I said, mother and father should be trained first. Because he has received this habit from somewhere. Okay? Might be from mother and father. Might be he has seen. But okay, I will give you the chance. It might be coming from the child himself. Because of any reason. Because of any reason. And I will carry on with the question. Bachcho mein hasad ko kaise roka jaye? Oh my Lord, again the same problem. Agar waldain mein se kisi ek ko jhoot bolne ki aadat ho aur yaad dilane ke bawajood bacche ke samne jhoot bol jaye, aise mein bachche ko jhoot bolne se kaise roka jaye? Phir aakhri question hai, bachcha jis pe bachpan mein gussa bahut kiya ho, uske asraat ko kaise mitaya jaye? Ab gusse par kabu karne ki koshish karte hain. So multiple problems. A child living now the beautiful part. The question is started with this: if child is showing anger, what should be done? The answer is in the last line. If we have shown enough anger on child and now we are controlling ourselves, we can find the traces where this problem is coming from. Children are very selective. They are very selective. They follow you. And they can pick your habits. Okay? Now, what can be done? I think answer to this question, that the child having anger, answer to this question is never been to punish him because of his anger. Because now he has learned it. Now he or she has learned it. So what can we do? When we were showing anger, we were satisfying ourselves. Now I should be punished. My child will show anger and I have to show patience. This is the only way out. Now it is my time to face the consequences of anger. Child will show anger and you have to face this problem. Show your patience. With patience, many things can be changed. Or everything can be changed. So patience is wonderful. Patience is one of the qualities which can work for you everywhere. Inna Allaha ma'as sabirin. But if the child is in a good age, we can sit and we can talk. Now, before I may wind up, I will give you one suggestion. And you can review yourself here. How many times you could sit with your children talking generally, not particularly or focused on something, just general talking? How much is your communication with your children? In one of the studies, it showed that children do need 8 touches per day. 8 gentle touches per day to have good psychological impact. 8 gentle touches. For example, child is getting ready and the mother will come and just touches him or her to show her kindness. This is one. Child needs 8 touches per day as an average. Now, how many times we could communicate with our children? Most of the cases, but I could understand, in most of the cases we don't have communication with our children. Now, why we don't have communication with our children? We have another problem which is severe here, more severe than what we have in Pakistan, that is generation gap. There is a gap. Now, you have 4 type of gaps. In Pakistan, it is also in Pakistan, but in your case, you have 4 type of gaps. Number one, gap of your age. Of course, you are 30 or more or less elder than him, number one. Number two, if you are coming from any other culture and the child has been brought up here, second gap is your cultural gap. Third might be your academic gap. Your academic gap. For example, your child is grown up and is studying very good, and you could not have that type of education which your children having. So you have third type of gap here. Fourth one, maybe mentality. Because I live for so many years in my country, maybe Pakistan, Iran, or somewhere else, I have a certain mentality, and that child is living here. Gap of mentality. Now, how are you going to bridge this gap or these gaps? You have just one way out, is discussion, sitting together. Now, unfortunately, in our busy schedule, we don't have time to sit together. So very seldom we see that parents talking to their children, not on a particular issue, just talking lies like a family member. We don't see it. And because of this disconnection, we can't work on them. Now, where to start with? In my example, I'll give you from my life. I felt that I am very busy, and I am losing connection with my children. So I thought I have to get benefit from any opportunity which is coming. So I thought, okay, when I am out of my country or out of my city, I don't have any chance to come with them. But if I am there, now this is very important. If you don't have chance, create chances. And if you have any chance, don't miss that. Because if you never had that, your child might forgive you. But if you had a chance and you could not avail that, now there is no excuse to be accepted. So what I did, I said, okay, breakfast is a good opportunity. They will go to school, they will have breakfast, they will come to our kitchen, and I will sit in the kitchen for 20-25 minutes. In between these 25-30 minutes, they will come here and I can communicate, at least say assalam, how are you, is it working good, and this and that, and that's it. This is my trick, to have communication with them. Now I will lose my half an hour because they are not that organized to come in time and go in time. They will come rushing and they will go rushing, and I have to have patience because they are showing their disorder, unorganized behavior, and I have to be patient. But if I lose it, for example, in the starting, what used to happen? I'm waiting for them to come, and they are very late, and I'm shouting, come on, dear! So instead of bridging the gap, I am creating another gap. Yeah. And now, at time, my wife realized, and she said, you better sit in your room because you're ruining our morning. You are destructive, more destructive. Yeah. So please carry on with your practice of sitting in your room. It's not your place. I said, okay, I will take care. And from now on, I'll show my patience. So this is one of the tricks. The second one, and you have to listen to someone if you have a problem. The second one is, in my childhood and my college, my part of life, I love to play cricket or see cricket, watch cricket. But my children, they had no interest in cricket, no bean. And they were fond of soccer. And in soccer, English Premier League. Okay. And I should confess, I used to hate soccer. Okay. So when they were grown up and they used to talk with each other, that Premier League doing that, Manchester United doing this and Manchester League, and I thought what I should do. They are not going to talk about cricket. Okay. So I started reading news about football, soccer, what Premier League is doing, which one of their teams is going up and down, which one of their players was sold that much amount, and I had to follow that. I had to follow that. Why? Just to make a bridge. I have to communicate with them. So I had to show them that I am caring about their interest. I have to take care. So if I could understand that one of my children, one of my elder ones, was looking for a book from one of the coaches of a popular team, I searched that, found that, and brought to him and said, this is my gift. Now, he was not expecting me to give a book on soccer. But I did that just to tell him that I'm looking for you. I'm caring for you. Okay? This is what you have to do. Show your interest in their hobbies. Show your interest in their interest. And then you can have a bridge with them. Now, it is tough for mothers here. If they are grown up in Pakistan or India or Iran or somewhere else, and they are here, how can they show interest which they had never been in touch? This is where we have to show our flexibility. They are not going to change themselves. We have to change ourselves, part of us. So we could have a bridge with them and we could communicate with them. Okay? Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Please recite another durood, sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad
wa ajjil farajam. Yesterday we went up to 5 past 10. Today we started earlier and it is now 9:50. So we will continue for 5 more minutes and then we will end it up, inshallah. Please recite another durood, sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Okay. Typical question regarding language. It says that my child is insisting on English and not speaking Urdu. Should we insist on language or should we insist on religion? Of course, we should insist on religion. Insisting on a language is not going to work. For example, if child is not fond of any language, we insist on a particular language. So it can be a setback for him. And it can bring a reaction from him. And I told you that reaction will not be on language. It can be on your religion. Because he will think that because of religion you are putting him forcing him for a language. So be very careful. If the language is such an important thing for your child, and you have to force them for your language, they don't force them. But I think there might be some mistake in the earlier times. You know, in one of the cases, we had a child in our family, and he was living in an Arab country, his school was English, and that child was not speaking Urdu, though he was living in an Arab environment, and not everyone was speaking English, but that child was speaking only English, not speaking Urdu. I asked his mother, what's the problem with that child? Why not Urdu? You are speaking Urdu in your family. Well, she said, initially she said, I don't know what's the problem. And then I kept asking other people who are living in the home. They said, he used to speak Urdu, but very, very poorly. And that we used to laugh on him when he used to speak Urdu. The guy got hurt at one of the times, and he somehow convinced himself that I will never speak Urdu. So, different things can happen with the child. Different things can happen with the child. Might be the child has got hurt due to this particular language because of any coincidence. So you cannot force him or her for this language. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Same question is again coming, not practicing, and I try to reply. In a society where Islamic schooling is not available, how can we guide our children with ethical values when they are being taught all kind of unethical things at school, such as this and that? Okay. Yes, this is the problem everywhere in Europe and in America, that in general schools or public school, they are going to teach anything which they think that it is good for them, and you have your problem with your children. I think only way out is proper discussion. Only way out. You cannot say that when they are teaching you, you don't have to listen and you don't have to pay attention, it's not going to work for you. Only way out is a good discussion, logical, might be in depth a philosophical discussion, but not in the words, philosophical words, but a good logical discussion will be beneficial. For example, there are, I can't name the topics which are written here, for example, but if you have enough information, in depth information, sit with your child, talk what they were taught in school, and then tell them what is your opinion. Tell them what is your opinion. I think it can be a good opportunity for you. It can be a good opportunity. Though I don't want my children to be exposed with such an experience. But if you are forced, or because of lack of Islamic schooling, you are forced to face this, then it can be a good experience to show your child that it can happen, that society is accepting something which is not good. So you can move ahead with this concept that though society is accepting something, but it is not necessary that whenever society accepts something, it should be a good thing. For many times in our history, it has happened that we have to change and review our behavior. So it can be a very good starting point, but prepare yourself. Prepare very logically. It cannot be just tell them, don't do this and don't do this. I said in one of my speeches that Islam has three levels of understanding. First one is beliefs, that are aqaid. Second one is ethics, that is moral. And third one is command. Do this and don't do this. I think instead of insisting on do this, don't do this, insist on what should be done and what should not be done. And to insist on what should be done, what should not be done, come to that point. What is existing and what is non-existing? Okay? So if you could connect these things, instead of going for command, keep your focus on your values. For example, I'll give you just a very simple example. For example, I'm sitting here with my dinner, for example, and I want to ask my child to come for dinner. What you are going to do? You have two options. Call him, tell him, come here. This is your command. Second one is said, you can say, we are waiting for you. Which one is better? Keep your focus on values. Don't give commands. Now, this simple trick, not giving commands, keeping your focus on values, it can work for you. Your child will use his own, her own brain to extract command, and you don't need to give commands. Now, this is, you know, at younger ages, there are different topics. You know, this topic is so wide and spread. Upbringing of children, I talk about 20 hours about this topic at a certain location, and now in this 1.5 hour I can't summarize all of them. But you know, whenever a child is growing, there is a sense of rebellion in them, sense of denying something, sense of going for something new. So whenever we give command, at some level we challenge them. Don't accept it. So if you are saying, come here, what will be the inner response? I'm not going to come. Yes, the inner response is, I'm not going to come. So instead of giving commands, let them work on values. So instead of saying, pray, go and pray, what you have to do? Emphasize on your connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So you can quote everything. You can quote everything. Instead of saying, come here for dinner, say, we are waiting for dinner, or something else. And one more example, which is not good. I'm waiting here, say, food is getting cold. Now, have you mentioned him? No. You mentioned food and getting cold is your heading. Keep it with yourself. This is their behavior. Okay, so be very selective in your sentences, in your commands. So what I will suggest, don't command them. Let them extract the way they want, and keep your doors of love and kindness always open. Always open. Don't pinch them. Don't pinch them. It will remain in their mind, and especially if it is coming from mother, it will remain in their mind. They're not going to forgive. Okay? So, and this is our problem. We can't control ourselves, and we say something, and they keep this sentence in their mind. Okay? Instead of going commands, focus on values, and always try to have your love and your affection shown and displayed with them. This is your communication. I hate ignoring all these questions. You see, there's a bunch of questions, how many of them are here. And these questions could have been wonderful in our understanding of this issue. These questions were practical questions, you see. I hate rejecting. You have so many questions. I can say this is our acid. Now, our result of this discussion is not what practically we have received in 1.5 hours. This is not the result. What is our result? Is to make ourselves think about this issue. This should be our result. So, just to summarize whatever we said, I will just focus on the last point and a few of our earlier points. Last point was, don't give them commands, focus on your values. And the earlier point was, have your communication with them, show your interest in their interest, and that can bridge this gap for you. And before that, we talked about different level of their decisions. For example, we started that you should not teach them. Instead of that, let them think, and your critical thinking, you're asking them to think critically, it can help you. And your practices can have a very good impact on them. How you can get their confidence? We said your confidence, their confidence in your values can come from your academic excellence, from your social success, and best of all, from your character. So, This is a summary, and I'm sorry for shortcomings of this discussion. The point of discussion was very vast, and the time was very limited, very selected. But inshallah, it can open a few windows in our mind to have more focus on this issue. Inshallah, for the sake of your children, for the sake of their bright career, their bright future, and to pray in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that our children could serve our Imam more than what we could do. And inshallah, our children could serve after reappearance of our Imam. They be part of his lashkar, inshallah. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.